Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the privilege that we have to come together and sing truths. To be able to bow our head and pray and know that you hear. Lord, please be with your people this day. Speak to us, we pray. Through the feebleness of words, lack of words, strength and lack of strength, you speak to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 John, I pray that you have your Bibles and you will turn there. 1 John chapter 4 as we continue our journey through this letter. We find ourselves this morning looking at two verses, verse 17 and verse 18. As we are still in the middle of this passage of Scripture about the splendors of the love of God, and this diamond that we hold, that God has given us, that we keep turning over and over, looking and seeing a new reflection, a new light, a new way of thinking and living out in this love that God has for us. So we find ourselves in these verses, and then hopefully next week we can close out chapter 4. Verse 17 and 18, looking at this in a little different light again. If I were to ask you, what is, by far, if you look at the numbers, what is the most frequent commandment given in Scripture? The most frequent imperative statement, commandment that He gives His people in all of Scripture, could you guess what it would be? Some might say to love God, which that is way up there. Some might say, don't murder, don't kill. Most would answer that question in some way or another with the Ten Commandments. And some might even say to love others, which it is very high on the list also. But of all the commandments given to His people, to His children, the one that dwarfs all others is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stephen King says this, I like to scare people, and people like to be scared. If you look at him, he's scary enough as it is. He's a scary looking dude. I mean, he is. It's demonic, really, truthfully, it is. But this is his phrase that he lives in by his life. And this is untrue. It is a lie from Satan himself. It is a tool. This philosophy and this thing is this entertainment in our society. This morbid obsession of scare and death and taking the fear of man and using it as a sense of entertainment and a sense of capturing our minds and our hearts. It is to minimize and to desensitize us. It is used as a tool of Satan. He uses fear in a form of entertainment to lead us unto death. Rather than using this fear that God has given us as men and women, as humans, He has given us a sense of feebleness, a sense of brokenness to drive us to the mercy seat of God. He has given us this sense and this part of being human, and that we're not immortal, that we are not, we can't, there, that we are mortal beings, that there is, we do hurt, we do have pain, there is a struggle with life, but it is given to us to strive and look for the only answer that there is, found only in Jesus. But in our society, we have propped up something, and we have devoted a lot of time to harden our hearts with something that should drive us to Christ. We should recognize our feebleness and look for the answer in Christ. There are so many fears. So many out there. I just, in broad categories, I just listed a few. Fear of safety. And these fears should remind us of who we are, that we are not God. That we are not in control. It should remind us of who we are and who God is. But we have made a game of it almost. Fears of death and sickness. Fears of what happens after death. Fears of being alone. Fears of losing things that we love and hold. Fears of living a meaningless life. And then if we start into phobias, the list just explodes. Anytime we have to let go and not be in control, fear will pop its head up. The best insurance policy that we can buy are policies might help a little bit with the risk of some of our fears, but it doesn't remove it. The best, and cover all sorts of things, but it just might take a little bit of risk away. You know this, believer. You know this. Every believer, every child of God knows this fact. Outside of the Lord, there is no security. Every child of God believes that. Every person that has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them knows that to be the fact in Scripture. That only the Lord, only He Himself can guarantee anything. For He is God. Control and certainty outside of the sovereignty of God is a myth. It does not exist outside of a holy, righteous, sovereign God holding everything in His hands. It does not exist. Life is risky. Life is hard. Life is tough, and there's no escaping. Our children will not escape it. And if Jesus doesn't come back, their children and their children will not escape it. Many people have bought into this lie that their most treasured dream or thought or whatever it is, that their most treasured thing rises and falls. Whatever that is, whatever X, whatever the most treasured thing in life rises and falls based upon them. We have bought into that in some way. And Christians, good believers, struggle with that. When really, it is in the hands of God, our very next breath. Your heart taking the next beat is in the hands of God. Is losing everything a bad thing? It is if you don't have Jesus. I mean everything. Everything. Losing it all. And it is an impossibility for believers to discuss this matter without talking about one man. And you know the person that I'm talking about, Job. What more can a man lose in his life that Job lost? And he wanted to die. Please, Lord. And yet in Job 13, you know what he says. Though he slay me, yet I trust in him. How is this possible? It is possible only in Christ. It is possible only in a relationship with Jesus. It is possible only for the child of God. It is impossible for a human being outside of a relationship with Jesus to conquer true fears. It is an impossibility. You look at our great heroes back in history, and you think about what drove them through the most frightening things in life. What was it? Stonewall Jackson. What was it? A faith in God. His very name was given to him because he stood in the midst of fire coming all around him. He led his army standing in front, knowing that there is not one bullet out there that does not have his name on it unless God chooses that to be. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's where he got his name, Stonewall Jackson. And we read about these great men in history, the things that they have done, the things that they have accomplished. And do you know how they did that? They conquered their fear with truth. And we have entertained ourselves to death, and we have desensitized ourselves and our children and our family to the pain and the reality of fear, of death. And it is a tool of Satan. So how do we walk? How do we know this aspect of love the love of God. Let's look at it. In two verses, conquering fear by love. In two verses, verse 17 and 18, we're going to see it. I pray that today when we leave, that the Lord will speak to all of us. Because everyone in here is human, right? I mean, there's no aliens or non-humans here. And if you're human, there is fear in your life. Let's address it with the Word of God. Let's look at it by looking at the Word of God. Verse 17 and 18. To live in this perfect love of God, not that we have perfect love, we don't. It's only in God. To live in this would be a perfect life. Wouldn't you agree? So how do we live in this perfect life? The first thing is found in verse 17. There is nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. You know the famous saying, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Scripture says, as a believer of God, as a child of God, there's nothing to fear, period. Not even fear itself. Let's look at it. In verse 17... Excuse me. This is what it says. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. By this is love perfected within us. Are with us. By this. What is by this does He mean? It covers exactly what we looked at last week. Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you? Do you remember the 4 points that we looked at last week? Do you have the gift? Do you have understanding of that gift? And if you do, are you confessing that gift? And if you have the gift, and you have understanding, and you have confession, then you will have rest. And so when He starts out and He says right here, by this, He's referring to what He just covered. So He's saying, if you have the Spirit of God within you, this indwelling, okay? So we move on. This, by this indwelling, is love perfected within us. So by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, meaning you're saved, you're in a relationship with Him, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is love perfected with us, or within us. So by this relationship, the relationship that we have, that we are abiding in Him, and the grounds of that relationship, that it was a covenant that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made a covenant with each other to bring you into this relationship. The basis of this relationship is the love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had together. It's a love for each other that they bring us, the children, into this relationship. So if we can read this and think of this rightly, it's by this indwelling of the Spirit is love perfected with us. Perfected. What does that mean? Does that mean that you and I are going to be perfect? It means that we are made complete. It doesn't mean flawless. It means that we are complete. That there is a completeness in this love. this perfection happens with each believer. As you grow deeper and deeper in this relationship with the living God, this completeness happens as you mature, as it grows within you. It produces children that are confident. Confident in what? Well, let's read. Look at this. By this indwelling, verse 17, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is love perfected? Is it completed? Is it made whole with us? So this love that He's given us, this love that the child of God has, not perfect, not flawless, but complete. He's given us this so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. So we have this love, this completeness, so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Guys, confidence in Christ is the very opposite of fear. On that day, on that judgment day, when everyone will stand, on that day of judgment, God will require of all people to give account of their lives. I'm going to read a couple of verses. You can turn there if you want. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Or you can listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll write it down and read it later. Do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 11 through 15 says this: For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's no foundation that's going to hold but Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation. So if Jesus is the foundation and anybody builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. What day is he talking about? The day of judgment. The day that we're just talking about that you should have confidence in as a believer. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He's talking about a believer there. That every believer will stand on that judgment day. And if your foundation is Jesus, you won't be lost to the fire, but all of that you have built on that foundation will be tested. All the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, and the only thing that will be left are the precious jewels. That which you will lay at the feet of Jesus. One more verse. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the next book, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, if we look at this verse, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment? that day in which we will all be judged, we as believers should have a confidence. Even through the judgment, even through the fire, even though all the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, we should have a confidence. Keep reading in verse 17. And He... Hold it. Verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Our confidence, we don't have to wait for. We don't have to sit back and go, well, are we going to make it or not? Am I going to pass it? Do I have to wait and see at the end, am I going to make it in or not? He's saying you can have confidence right now, believer. Today, you can have confidence that you will stand on that day. Even with all your mistakes. Even with all of your faults. Even with all of your failures. A believer can have confidence today. Today. Do you know why? If you are like He is. If you have the same characteristic. If you are a child of God. If you love as He loves. If you are His child. If you are really His child. If you're really saved. Going back to the verses that we looked at last week. If you really have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with all of my imperfections and all of my faults and all of my sins, I'm His. I'm His. And I have nothing to fear if I'm His. Amen? Bring on the charges. Bring them on. Because I'm His. I have confidence. Not in myself. Not in what I've done. Matter of fact, that's where we get all messed up, isn't it? But I have confidence that I am His. I'm His. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. No fear. Fear, Lord, I know that I'm going to be held accountable for every word, every deed, everything. I'm going to be held accountable. But I'm His. And I have confidence. And then it goes on. We can go on to verse 18. That if I have nothing to fear, if I am His. Now, if you're not His, you're an illegitimate child, is what Scripture says. And you have a great deal to be fearful of. A great deal. But if I'm His, there's nothing to fear. And then verse 18, well, if I have nothing to fear with my Father, with my Heavenly Father, if I can, even with all of my imperfections, even with all of my faults, even with all of my frailties, if this is true, that I have nothing to fear at that day, the day of judgment, then what is it that I have to fear? If I don't have that to fear, what is there to fear? Nothing. So verse 18 is, there is no fear. Let's look at verse 18. So if there's nothing to fear, then you should have no fear. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. No fear. Because as a believer, if I have no reason to fear the judgment of God, then what else is there to fear? Let me read you a passage. You can write it down. You know it. Matthew 10:28. You know it very well. When I read it, you'll remember. Matthew 10:28 says this: "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So, if I don't have to fear His judgment, then what is it that I have to fear? Now remember, as you read in Scripture, there is a definition of fear that means reverence or rightness. That there is a rightness to have a level of fear or level of reverence that our Father is holding us accountable. That's not the type of fear that I'm talking about. That there is a sense of, God, please forgive me. I have failed you so many ways. I have not loved you rightly in these things. That's not what I'm talking about. That is a right, a righteous, a good reverence, a good fear. We're talking about a fear of lostness. A fear that you are separated. You are God. You are the King. Everything is in your hands. It's up to you or others. That this fear, there's a reverence type of fear and a righteousness type of fear, an awe that His children ought to have. That's not what we're talking about. This fear that we're discussing is based on a guilt, that you are guilty, that you are wrong, that you are anticipating being punished. It will catch up to you. No matter how you try to push it off, in those quiet moments, in those times when no one else is around, your guilt comes to you. Your shame, your wrong, and it judges you. As a believer of God, that's gone. You're free. You're free from sin and guilt and shame. Perfect love. This being perfectly loved involves a confidence that is hard, if not impossible, to break. And it's this perfect love, this confidence that comes from this perfect love, it's almost impossible for fear to coexist. You guys, that's why marriage between a husband and wife is so important, to show the gospel. Because when a man and a woman love each other rightly, godly, trust each other, committed to each other, working together, it drives out fear. When a husband and wife love each other correctly, it shows the gospel to the world, because they don't understand that type of love. They don't get it. And it's when a man and a woman, two different beings, come together as one, how can that be? How can that be? Perfect love drives out fear. Martin Luther talked about the sanctification that happens in a husband and wife relationship. In that relationship, through that relationship, you will grow in godliness. Through a relationship as mother and father with children, that is the second way you will grow the most in your relationship with Jesus. Through those relationships. And through relationships with other brothers and sisters. That we love each other correctly and rightly. Because I'm the hardest one to live with here in this room. And we can laugh and joke about it, but for us to love each other, for you to love me, and for me to love you, that shows the gospel. That is the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus. Because it is an impossibility to do it right apart from that love of God. And when we do that in relationship rightly, it drives out fear. Fear can't stay. It won't stay. It will pop up, it will pop up, it will pop up, and we as believers will deal and deal and deal. It cannot coexist in the same house. Philippians chapter 2. You can write it down and look it up later. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 and 13 says this, "Therefore, my beloved," so he's talking to believers, "as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Husband and wife, when you are dealing rightly with each other, you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't that right, Miss Jessie? You've loved Mr. John for how long? 59 years. Amen. That's the gospel. Has it been perfect? But you wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Miss Janice, how long were you and Mr. Walter married? 56 years. Fifty-six years. When you are committed to long-term godly relationships, God works those things. Godly relationships. Friendships. Relationships with each other. But especially husband and wife, children and parents, friends in the church. God uses these relationships to show the gospel. Your friendships with other people in this body shows the gospel of Jesus. How we treat each other, how we live out our lives with each other shows the gospel to the world. It's impossible for a believer to worship with one hand open while hiding things in shame with the other. This isn't worship. Romans 8:1, you know the verse. Romans 8:1. I felt a little silly writing all these verses down that y'all know all well. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you keep reading and looking at that, which we just got out of the book of Romans, you get down to verse 15, which you may not remember because it's not one of those verses that you read very often. But verse 15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." So what spirit of slavery is he referring to? Sin. So he said, you didn't receive as a believer, if there's no condemnation in Jesus, you didn't receive the spirit to fall back into slavery, which is fear. Because you're guilty. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, I lost my spot. "For we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Amen? What is there to fear? What? The future? Eternity? No. No. God's judgment? No. What about man's wrath? No. One more. Then we're going to be done. One more verse. Then we're going to close. Romans chapter 8. Just listen. Romans 8. Verse 38. Now I'm going to read verse 37. "For in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation." That's what the Scripture says. In all of creation, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is no fear. And believer, if you should have confidence in this, that you can stand. Let me ask you, do you have boldness? Do you have a boldness that you can stand? If you were asked to stand before Almighty God, and He asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into my heaven?" What are you going to say? "Because I'm a good person?" Well, how good do you have to be? Really, how are you sure you're good enough? What if you were just under the mark? "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Well, because I've done more good than bad. Are you sure about that? Are you sure? Gina, are you sure? No. The answer is no to both of those. How do you know that you can, if he says, why should I let you into my heaven? There's only one answer. Your foundation has to be Jesus. Jesus. All the stuff you do, all of this stuff that you build, that's not going to get it. The foundation has to be Jesus. And if it's not, you will not make it. You will not make it. Do you have a boldness, a confidence? And with this, you can drive fear from your life. Think on the truth of your condition, believer. If you're a non-believer, it needs to drive you to repentance. You need to beg God, God, please forgive me, for I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. But in this truth, it should help you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then, as believers, you know there's room to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent where and when you need to. So there's places and times. And you also need to stand quietly sometimes. Where and with whom you need to. So you ask yourself the question, why should I let you in my heaven? And if you answer rightly, it should drive fear out of your life. And then thirdly, you should repent of your sins to the people you need to and where you need to. And then lastly, go. Go out into the world and proclaim the freedom that's only in Jesus to the world. Amen? If you are free, go and proclaim this freedom to the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for what is right. Thank you for the frailty of being human that reminds us that you are driving us to the mercy seat of Christ. Forgive us, God, when we have made light and we have entertained ourselves and desensitized ourselves to this level, Lord, that we take lightly these things, these tools that are real. That you use in our lives to show us who you are. Oh God, please protect this body. Please do your work. Lord, you grant repentance where repentance is needed. God, please encourage where encouragement is needed. Lord, please do your work in this body. Lord, please help us. Please don't leave us to ourselves. Please do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.